Well, as I shared with you, Katerina and I spent this last week in South Carolina saying goodbye to my mother. And most, if not all of us, certainly have faced that difficult experience in one way or another of losing someone precious. There's no easy or comfortable way to go through it. You do the best you can. And you hopefully or with people that are loving and kind and considerate, because those kinds of events can certainly churn and stir up things that are not always easy to deal with. But as I mentioned earlier, it got me thinking about saying goodbye and how we as Christians should do that, wondering, should it be any different than the way anybody else does it, and more specifically, in the ways the people that don't know the Lord say goodbye or deal with those times. Well, I think by now you should know that I am firmly convinced that Christians should always respond differently to the things of life. We have a different way of seeing it, a different perspective of the things of life. We don't go through things hopelessly because of Jesus. And so in that, we recognize that when Jesus said in John 14, 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives." Jesus' peace is different. He said, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You know, what's interesting is Jesus spoke these words to his disciple as he was preparing to do what? Say goodbye. He was leaving. Now, they didn't like that at all, just like none of us like when we have to say goodbye to someone, regardless of what the circumstances are. But you know, there is actually someone in the Bible who had a lot more practice saying goodbye, and it's his writing that we're going to look at briefly this morning. The Apostle Paul was involved in ministries over most of the then-known world. He started churches in towns like Thessalonica and Philippi, Corinth, Galatia, and Ephesus, all of the pastoral letters that make up a large percentage of our New Testament. He was a spiritual father to the Christians who were attending the brand new churches in Rome, of all places, the place that was the capital of pagan worship at that time. He worked with men like Titus and Philemon, John Mark, Barnabas, and Timothy. Paul spoke before thousands and thousands of people. You could probably even call him a forerunner to names that we would recognize, like Billy Sunday, John and Charles Wesley, Billy Graham. I know some of you are disappointed I cut my hair. See, my mom lives about 8 miles from the Billy Graham Library. If I had gone down there with my hair longer, it would have caused a whole hoop to do. We get that all the time when we're down here. You know how much you look like Billy Graham? Yes, I know. I know. I'm not a part of the family. But Paul was involved in all of these things. It was what his life was dedicated to. And so he wrote letters to them constantly, and there are 13 of those that make up nearly half of our New Testament today. So he had a lot of practice saying goodbye, particularly the epistles he wrote when he was in prison in Rome, because it was there that Paul would be executed for his faith. But his letter to the church at Ephesus, and if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would, is one in particular that I would like to look at, because it is written from prison. Paul likely knows that his time is short. So the way that he says goodbye to the people at Ephesus is one that I believe we can use this morning, not only for saying goodbye in a right way, but even more than that, how we should live every day. Turn to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the last one. It's not a long book. There's only 2 verses. It's the 23rd and the 24th verses. Go all the way to the end. This is what he writes. He says, "Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Paul gives 4 points in this farewell that I want to touch on this morning that are a blessing not only to them, but again, should be things I believe we need to keep in mind. Here's the first one. He speaks peace over them. Now, Paul mentions the word peace in this short book 7 different times. And we can see how important Paul knew that peace was among people that gather together, even in churches. Isn't it amazing how many things we can find to disagree about? That's why whenever we pray in here for this country, I make it very clear we are not praying according to a political ideology or thinking. That's not what this is about. We pray in obedience to the Word of God that says, pray for those in authority over you. So whether you like the person in the White House or not, you like who the candidates are or not, makes no difference. We pray because that's what God calls us to do. And never forget, doesn't matter who sits in Washington, God's on the throne, always. And so Paul writes these letters and he says, first thing I want you to know is that I want you to have peace when I'm leaving you. And you know, people try to find peace today in all different ways, all different methods. I read of a person who went to his therapist and he found out, he said, my therapist told me that to achieve true inner peace, I need to finish what I start. And he said, I'm doing that. Today, I finished 2 bags of chips, a pint of chocolate mint ice cream, and a chocolate cake. He said, I feel better already. So you look for those things. I'm not suggesting that's a proper answer. But the word that Paul uses here for peace in the original language means to be in a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. Now, that's a very generic term, is it not? So to understand the meaning of that word is not what brings peace. I think we know in here that the only true peace that we can have is in Jesus Christ, because it's in that we release the cares that bring all of the anxiety. It's being able to lay those things, as we said earlier, at the foot of the cross, knowing that Jesus died so that we could walk through those things, so that we can be, even if we get knocked down, we're not defeated. Paul said that. He said, I may be banged up, I may be crushed down, but I'm not going to be defeated. I'm going to get back up again. What was that Weeble game that you had as a kid? And you have that little thing. What was that? Is that what that was called? Yeah. You punched the snot out of this thing. And yeah. Didn't think you'd hear that word coming to church, did you? Yeah. You punch the mud out of this thing, and it keeps banking right back up at you. See, that's a pretty good visual picture of how a Christian should live. Satan comes along. He's going to pop you now and again. I'm going to go down, but I'm getting back up. And it's not because of my own strength, my own power. It's because of the presence of Jesus. Because greater is He that's in me than the one that's in the world. You see, church, you can't just know those words. We need to live those words. So what do? How does that look? Even when you have to say goodbye to someone. So we get separated from people. It might be just a friend. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's something that you need to say goodbye to. You know, there are good times to say goodbye and there are hard times. If you're in an unhealthy relationship, that's a good time to say goodbye. If you've got a very unhealthy habit that is a part of your life, and I think we all deal with that in one regard or another, it's good to say goodbye to that. See, there's wisdom in those things that God provides. So it's only in Christ that we are going to find the type of peace that keeps our emotions where they should be. Last week was very emotional, as you might imagine. And I thank the group that came in early, but I want to thank all of you for your prayers. I know there were groups that were praying. Roberta shared with me that Bill, in a Bible study that he's at during the week at another church, a church that we're actually familiar with, said they spent time that last week praying for us and praying for God to be powerfully present. I needed that. I was good in the eulogy till the last line. I wrote the last line, and I'm sitting at my desk the week before, and I thought, well, that's it. That's going to put me under right there. And I was right. It did. I said something along the lines of, and now she has heard the words spoken by the lover of her soul, for the one that lived her entire life to glorify God as he welcomed her to her eternal reward. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I got halfway through that last line. And yet I knew it's what I needed to say, because people need to understand that even when you say goodbye, there is more that's there that we rejoice in. And we celebrate those that go on to have their time and to be able to spend eternity with the Father. Your emotions, though, need to be in check during those times. I shared with a number of folks the gentleness of my mother's spirit, even walking through the horrible pain that she was in. It had metastasized in the femur of her left leg, and her bone was being eaten away by the cancer very rapidly, and the pain was horrific. And each of us spent times throughout the middle of the night, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 a.m., because that's when it was always the worst, just comforting her, talking with her, rubbing her back. She said once to me, "David, would you just hold me?" And I'm thinking, God, why is she allowed to go through this? But there was peace. There was a peace that was present. And for her, it was speaking the words of encouragement to us. She's telling me, "You need to go back to bed. You're going to be too tired tomorrow." She's being a mom right up through the very end of it. But there was peace. And Paul says, speak that peace when you say goodbye. Second one that Paul says is love. Now, Paul mentions love in this book 15 times. And you know, Paul wrote a great deal about that. And 7 of those 15 times, Paul attaches the word love to one another. So loving someone is not something that you talk about. It is an action. I preached a sermon on this. I don't know if it was here or not. I called it love is a verb. There's action with love. I can say to somebody I love them, but if I don't treat them that way, what is it that they're seeing? And of course, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 takes an entire chapter to talk about this is what love should look like when we're loving each other in the right way. And of course, the Bible has 3 different ways of presenting the word love. Phileo, which is friendship. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. There's eros, which is the physical intimacy of love. And then there is agape, which is the perfect, unconditional love. And this word is used in that way. It is the agape love of God. Anytime God and love are talked about, it is always in that perfect way. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, I don't know if I'm able to love somebody perfectly. Let me save you the time. No, you can't. You can't. We should desire that. We should want that to be. We should do all that we can to change the way that we respond to people around us. But Paul writes, even through this 6th chapter, about how we should love husbands and wives, how you should love one another, parents and children, how you should love one another, how you should even love the people around you at work, at church. It's with a selfless love. And Paul says, when you are leaving people, when you are walking away, whatever that circumstance is, do it in love. Now, I know there are some of you sitting in here that have relationships that have come to an end. It's not easy to do that. It is not always easy to love people the way that they should be loved. But as children of God, our desire should be to follow him. And we know that in 1 John 4:8, it just says very simply, God is love. God doesn't love, he is love. He doesn't have a loving personality. He is love. He is the definition, the very proper visual element of what love is. How much of that can you be to the people around you? See, and Paul is saying, if we are doing those kinds of things, we are living then in a way that brings glory to God. The third one then is faith. Paul says, you need to leave. We do it in faith. Paul uses this word 8 different times in the book. And you see, in that day, and I really like this, the original meaning of the word faith was associated with a visual picture of a stool or a chair. That's the original meaning of that. They used a lot of word pictures. So if you were going to talk about faith, you'd talk about a chair or a stool. So when you came in this morning to sit down on that chair, did you believe it was going to hold you up? I hope so. But that's the picture. I don't have any visual proof that this is absolutely guaranteed to hold me when I sit down. But when I start to go down and you pass that point of no return, you know what I'm talking about? The body weight is shifted and you're going down whether you want to or not. You have faith that that chair is going to hold or support you. See, again, that's such a perfect word picture. And there is a sense in a biblical principle in which we know, we have faith that God loves us. We know that He does. We don't see visible God, but we know because of our faith that He loves us. But the only ones who can truly experience that love, my friends, to the fullness of what it should be, are the ones that trust and have faith in Jesus. I think there are a lot of people walking around today that go, yeah, I know God loves me. But that's as far as it goes. But see, for you and for me that have faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives, that love becomes more than just a word. It becomes a foundation on which I can stand. It becomes an anchor that I hold to in the midst of the storm that is threatening to take me under. It is the rock that never moves regardless of what's going on around me. That's what faith in God is. Let me read you real quick. This was out of an article that I found. The guy said, we are to live by faith and to have real meaning in life. Faith is taking action on what you believe. I like that. Faith is taking action on what you believe. An obedient faith in Jesus Christ provides forgiveness of sins and makes one justified, or in other words, made right before a holy God. What are we to believe about Jesus Christ to be justified? We are to believe that He is God who became man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, but on the third day rose again, and is today King of kings and Lord of lords. See, that's an active faith that is being put in action. Not just words that I say, but a way that I live. The first thing Paul said was peace. The second was love. The third was faith. Here's the fourth one, and that's grace. Grace for each of us. 11 times Paul uses the word grace in this short 6 chapters. Now, here's the definition of the word, because that's a church word by and large. You know, we have church words that we use, sanctified. Say, what does that mean? And you know, there are people that go, you know, I have to be saved. Don't I have to be in a pool for you to say, you know, it just, that's the kind of word, the way they put that word together. What does saved mean? Well, grace is like that as well. The definition of this word remains the same throughout the entirety of the Bible. It's something that you receive. It's a gift. It's forgiveness or an increase through no merit of your own. And to put that very simply, the forgiveness of our sins does not happen because we suddenly become very good people. Forgiveness of our sins is not because I can do something. We talk about that regularly here. To be a child of God is not about coming to church. It's not about reading your Bible and praying. It's not about putting money in the box. It's not even about what you do every day. Being a child of God is one thing and one thing only, and that's surrendering your life to Him and asking Jesus to come and to be Lord. And when you do that, all of those other things become a natural part of now who you are. See, we often get so focused on what we do. That's why our church is very simple. We designed it this way. Yes, I realize some of it is we have restrictions because of our facilities. We can't have something going every night of the week. But you know what? When we get our church this year, we're probably still not going to have something going every night of the week. Because it's about your first love. And Ephesians was about that. They loved God with all their heart. Paul said, man, I'm so proud of you. But if you go to the end of Revelation, if you remember what it says the angel said, nevertheless, I have this against you in the church of Ephesus. You lost your first love. And see, that's something we never want to do here. We never want to lose our first love. And our first love is our love for Him and worshiping Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's about loving one another. It's about forgiveness. Not only the forgiveness we receive from Him, but then we turn that and we forgive those around us who maybe have wronged us at some point. Can I encourage you this morning, if you are holding on something against somebody, you need to deal with that. You go, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Pastor Dave. You don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. Well, let me see if that says in here you don't have to do that if it was really bad. There's nothing here. It says if you don't forgive your brother who sinned against you, do you know what the penalty is for that? You know what happens? It says, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. There was no caveat in there that said that's only if it wasn't that big of a deal and if you were the innocent party. What matters is if you've got something in your heart against that person, the Bible says you need to make that right. You need to offer forgiveness. You need to come and to say, listen, I'm sorry for the part that I played in this. You may go, well, they're never going to apologize. It'll never be better for them. Hang on. Nope, nothing in there about that either. It doesn't matter what they choose to do. The Bible says it is your heart that needs to be right before God. And that comes with understanding of the grace that God has given each of us. My friends, we've been forgiven of our sins. We don't deserve it. We are all sinners saved by grace. I can no more merit the privilege of standing here every Sunday than I could fly up to the ceiling. I can't do it on my own. I can't do this. I'm not worthy of any of it, but I am forgiven. And because of His grace, we each then can have the opportunity to live in the fullness of who God created us to be. And I don't know, that could be anything for you. But just know that God loves you, that you're forgiven, and that He will be with you in wherever that is, that place that He calls you. We have to say goodbye to people in our lives many times, and it's almost always difficult. But as a Christian, I believe we say it in a different way. Let me encourage you with this. Next time you leave someone's house after spending an evening with them, take a moment and just speak a blessing of peace over that place when you leave. You're leaving a meeting with a person or a people that were nasty and aggressive. It wasn't a good time. This was not a good, fun experience. Speak a blessing of peace over them before you leave. You're leaving the company of a presence of a dear loved one. You're not going to be able to see them for a long time. Speak a blessing of love over them. And finally, you're saying goodbye maybe for the last time, like we did this last week. And each of you I know have walked through that as well. Speak a blessing of faith because you know that one day you're going to be reunited with them. And you can encourage the people around you to not lose heart. Everyone is looking for peace and love, grace, faith, but they just don't know the right place to look for it, so many of them. One last little account and then I'm done. The story is told of a retired couple. This happened sometime in the late 1970s, early 80s, who were becoming more and more alarmed by the threat of war, in particular nuclear war. That was what their heads got fixated on. And so they began a very serious study of all the inhabited places around the globe. And their purpose was to determine where in the world would be the place least likely effective if a nuclear war took place. And so they traveled and they studied and they studied and they traveled looking for this place of ultimate security. And finally, they found it. And so that Christmas, they sent out Christmas cards to all of their family and friends from this idyllic location. They found a farm on the Falkland Islands. Yes, that same Falkland Islands that would soon be a battleground between Britain and the Argentinians. And it was on April the 2nd, 1982, that Argentina's military government became impatient with the negotiations that they were having with the British Empire. And they occupied the island with about 10,000 troops. Well, Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher sent immediately a naval task force, and within 3 months, British forces had, through an aggressive military campaign, defeated the Argentinians, and reoccupied the islands. And this couple was in the middle of it all, searching desperately for their place of security. They wanted peace. They wanted to be a place where people gave grace to one another. They wanted to find love, but you can't find any of those things, church, except through Jesus Christ. So will others see that quality in you as a child of God? Will they see those things demonstrated by what you do and how you act? Well, I believe that as a Christian, they absolutely should every single time. And God will give you that if you ask Him. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I just thank You for the opportunity to be here today. And I pray Your blessing over each and every person here. As we go about our separate ways, watch over us, keep us safe. And Father, may we desire to exercise these things everywhere we are. Whether we're saying goodbye, whether we're entering into a place, whatever it may be, may people know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, not because I tell them, but because of what they see in me, to Your glory and to Your honor. Again, Father, we thank You for this time, and we look forward to the next time that we're together. And in this week, may all that we say and do bring glory and honor to You. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us. Come back and see us again, those of you that are not normally with us, and we'll feed you again just like we did. Please take some of that food back there. For our regular folks here, everything stays just like it is. But enjoy it, because next week, it all comes to an end. And we're locking the room out. We love you. God bless you. Bring in redemption to my dark night. Beautiful surrender.